All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you. There is no other place in the world that I would rather be than here with you this morning. Last week, Paul started a series for us called Shift. And we defined a shift like this, is to make a change or a slight change in position or direction, to move or cause to move from one place to another, or to change gears. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit more about this idea of changing gears. How many of you remember your first car? Most of us remember that. I loved my first car. I loved it. You see, I learned how to drive. How many of you drive a stick? Awesome. No young people. Any young people? Anyone under 30 drive a stick? Yes, good for you. Awesome. You guys are a rare breed. Well done. I learned how to drive a stick before I learned how to drive an automatic. For me, I didn't drive an automatic until I actually took driver's ed, you know, in the weird, clunky driver's ed car. I learned on a couple of vehicles. One was a 1986 Ford Escort wagon. Yeah, anybody have that? It was not awesome. It was not cool at all, but it did have that really neat, you know, thing in the back that kind of winds out, like, and it hides all the groceries in the back. I didn't use it, but it had that, and that was like the coolest feature of the whole thing. But it was a stick. But I learned how to drive in that, but I more learned in a cool car. This was my first car. Come on, do you feel it? Is anybody else feeling the love? I'm from Groveport. So this was normal driving things for me. So that is my truck, and I don't know if you can see it or not, but its name was Mr. Blue. Can anyone think of what was back in the early 90s, Mr. Blue? Garth Brooks. I would sing it, but it'd be really bad. So my truck was named Mr. Blue, and if you know anything about a 1975 Ford F-150, you know that it had what's called a granny gear in it. First gear wasn't really meant to drive in. It was meant to have lots of torque and lots of power. And my truck, a little bit about it, it was beat up, so it was fun to drive in the mud, which I loved doing quite a bit. It had a 351 Windsor under the hood, for those of you who are interested. And I had 6-inch suspension lift, so that you can see the truck in front of it. That's actually the top of the truck bed, which was right about the level of my bumper. And so the 351 had a 6-inch suspension lift on it. It had 3/4-ton springs in the back, which was really fun to haul all kinds of things. And it had 38-inch gumbo mudders. Anybody else have 38-inch gumbo mudders ever in their lifetime? It's just me. I loved this truck. When I got it, it didn't have much of a floorboard. It was rusted out, so my brother-in-law, he was good with sheet metal, so we tacked some sheet metal to the bottom. It didn't have a headboard, so we used some pillow stuffing and a piece of painted plywood. The heater didn't work, so that was fun. And it had no radio, so we put a cassette player in it. It was just a cassette player, not even a radio. And that was kind of in my seat cover that had little pockets on the front. If you guys remember the old bench truck seats with the pockets in the front of the seat covers, that's where my stereo went. And but I didn't love it for all those reasons. I loved it because it was so much fun to play in the mud. So much fun. I would love to go and go as deep as I could and throw as much mud as I could. For me, coming home, I didn't wash my truck. Like, I never, not a single time, did I wash my truck. I was upset a little bit when it rained because it would wash off what I was so proud of mud on the sides. And there was this one time where a buddy of ours got stuck. He was deep in the woods, and he had radials on his truck, which those aren't really designed to go in the mud, but he thought he was cool. So he went down into this old riverbed, which was kind of like swamp mud, and he went down and he just stayed there, and he was stuck, buried up to the frame, couldn't move at all. And my brother-in-law's truck, his bug shield, it was Rabid Dog. That was the name of his truck. It gives you kind of idea of who I hung out with in high school. And his truck was there, and I could tell you all about his truck, but it was a 78 F-150, and it was a pretty good-sized four-wheel drive, and he was trying to pull him out, and he couldn't pull him out. So, you know, me, I was 16, I'm like, yeah, Mr. Blue can take care of it. So we both hooked up with chains to this guy's truck, a friend of ours, and he was stuck there in the mud up to his frame. And we were both pulling. You know, I'm in second gear because that's kind of how you started in that. And I don't even know what my brother-in-law was in, but we weren't pulling him out. And so we're just spinning our tires and throwing mud, which was fun. So there was trees in front of us. So I'm like, all right. So as we were pulling, I like force shift it down into granny gear, which is kind of hard to do with these trucks. And it just caught as it changed gears, and it just launched my truck and this other truck, and it pulled my brother-in-law's truck sideways as we pulled our friend out of the mud. Is that fun? So fun. It was so fun. But if you can't identify with that and the idea of shifting gears, maybe you can identify with this, and you're on a country road and you've got this really slow person in front of you. And you're like, come on. It's 55 and you're going like 40. Like, I don't have anywhere to be, but right here is not where I want to be. I don't want to be behind you, and you're just going slow and it seems like you're taking forever, and you're like, oh, I'm ruining my life. I was driving behind this person. So what do you start to do? You start to think, how do I get around him? Oh, there's a hill. You go over that hill, and oh, it's like a double solid yellow line forever. And you're like, oh. And you kind of feel the weight of that. You're like frustrated of, man, I want to really pass this person, but I can't. And then finally, you begin to peek around the side as you see, and you're like, okay, I think there's going to be an opening. Okay, I see the dashed yellow lines up there in front of me. I think I'm getting ready. So what do? You downshift. And you don't downshift to slow down. You don't downshift to stop. You downshift so that you can launch with a ton of power to get you around. You guys know what I'm talking about? That power just kind of rocks you back, and you feel the power of your vehicle, which in a 1986 Ford Escort wagon, it's not really there. But in other cars, it is so there. And for me, I didn't enjoy that much as far as passing people in this truck. It wasn't designed for that. But my dad, I think, was kind of going through his midlife crisis when I was 16 and 17, thus this truck. And he bought a 1978 Z28. Yeah, now some of you are feeling me. And it had had, you know, the 350 in it, and it was bore 30 over, and I mean, it had just been redone, and he put the shift kit in the transmission. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but some of you are like, oh. Yeah, I was 16 years old for me. And that was, we got rid of this, and that was one of the things that my dad got, and I got to drive that every day. And to feel the power of that engine locking in with the gears of that transmission, which was with a shift kit, would rock left, and it would rock right as you just chirp the tires in second or third gear, and you just go. And that's kind of where I think we are as a church. Some of us are kind of looking around the side of the car in front of us, and maybe some of us are kind of just wondering, why are we still going so slow with this person in front of us? Some of us we're ready. We see that dashed yellow line, and some of us are realizing that, man, we have just dropped down into third gear, and the engine is revving, and we're ready to launch around this new phase. And for us, that's where we are as a church. And we're beginning to feel what that feels like in that moment. And we're just ready to be around that car that's in front of us and to get on to this next phase. So I hope you can identify with that. But when I think of this idea of shift and how it really applies to us as a church, I think that's what God's got us as a church and as a family. And the excitement is we're down into third gear. The engine is revved. And we're just waiting for that exact moment here in a couple of weeks to veer out into that left lane when those dashed yellow lines come. And man, it's going to be exhilarating to get around that next car. So this morning, we've talked about, actually the past couple of weeks, we talked about these ideas of the vision that God has given us. And there's a few things that we see as God has allowed us to look around that car in front of us just a little bit. And we've shared about these quite a few times, but one of them is that we see a church filled with disciple-making disciples. We're a people who passionately pursue Christ, who share the gospel with those who don't know him, and who cultivate intentional relationships to point others to Christ. Making disciples is at the core of who we are. It runs through our veins, and the world around us cannot help but see him in us. We also see a church living in freedom, and the freedom that only Jesus can give. We're a people set free from addictions, entanglements, and patterns of this world, transformed to be a living sacrifice to God. We see a church that's healthy and prepared, and we're a people that's deeply rooted in our relationship with Jesus that allows him to determine our steps, our schedules, and our commitments so that we're ready for the remarkable journey that's ahead. And today, as we talk about this idea of shifting gears and shifting, I want us to kind of hone in on this last one as we look around the car in front of us and we're ready to launch. This last one is that we see a church where serving is like breathing. It's necessary and it's life-giving. We're a people who have discovered and are living out the purpose for which God has created us. We have set aside our own pursuits. Why? To serve others. These are the things that we see as we look around that corner, knowing that God has much in store for us. So I want to ask you guys this morning, as we get ready to talk about shifting gears with serving, for those of you that are serving, I want to ask you, why are you serving? What gets you up in the morning to serve? What are some of the reasons that you might serve? So just go ahead and shout those out. Why do you serve? Feels good. Why else? It's a way that we worship. Why else?
To point others to Christ.
Why else? To be in community with others. Why else? To use our talents. Why else?
To meet needs.
Why else? To be obedient. There are all kinds of reasons that we serve. And today, I want us to kind of discover some of those reasons that God has created us to serve. And I want us to kind of feel that tension where we've downshifted, ready to pass the car in front of us, and to realize that God has called all of us, he has created all of us to simply serve. So would you pray with me this morning? God, we are grateful today that you've allowed us to come together, that you've allowed us to be here as a church in this time, this place in history. God, that you have a plan for us. God, that you have allowed us to peek around the car in front of us to see the vision that you have for us. And God, that you are incredibly steady and incredibly good. God, that you are as good today as you were yesterday, and you will be the same tomorrow. And God, as we talk about this idea of serving today, to be honest, it blows me away that your plan here on earth to share the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that it would be through us, broken vessels. In so many ways, we are lacking and we know it. But God, that you revealed in your scripture that you desire to use us so that others might know you. So God, I ask today that you would remove the distractions, that you would remove the fear that might reside in us. God, that you would remove those things which cause us to question. God, that you would remove the hurts and the pains from this past week. God, that you would remove those deep-seated things that we've allowed to get in the way of what you want to do in our lives for years. God, that we would hear your voice today. And God, that we would only hear you. And God, that we would respond to you. For it's in the great and powerful name of Jesus that we pray this morning. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Mark 10. We're going to be jumping in lots of different places in the scriptures today, but we're going to start in Mark chapter 10. Most of the verses will be on the screen for you. I want to encourage you to go there as we read them on the screen in your Bibles. And God might be speaking to you today, and I want you to highlight, make some notes of what it is that God is saying to you. So we must first ask the question of why do we serve? Why is it that God has done this? And there's three reasons that I want to share with you today, although there's certainly more. But the first one I want to share is the idea that we serve because Jesus served. As you look at the life of Jesus all throughout the scriptures, you see him serving. And you see him serving all kinds of different people. You see him serving those that are broken, those that are sick, those that are dying. You see him serving those who are following him. You see him serving even as he calls out the Jewish nation and those that are ruling them and leading them away from the gospel. He is serving them as he is teaching them. You see him serving kids and calling us to protect them, to allow them to come to him. You see him taking time out of his day to sit and talk with them. You see him sitting and talking with and sharing the good news of the gospel with those that are outcasts in our society. So as we look at Mark 10, I want us to, just 45 is going to be on the screen, but I want us to look a little bit further into this passage to understand it a little bit better. And verse 35 is where I'm going to start. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" I mean, just pause right there for a minute. They're saying this to the God of the universe. Wow. But at least they had the guts to say it. Most of us would think it. At least they had the guts to say it. And he said to them, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." It's kind of a dumb moment. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Oh, the things that come from our mouths. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and said to them, "And you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And get this. And Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to" what? He came to serve. He came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're not just talking about some average human being. We're talking about the God who spoke all of creation into existence in a moment. He came not to be served. He came to serve. Just let that sink in. Jesus, creator of the universe, the one who created it, and each day it was good. And as he created mankind, he said it was very good. And mankind has betrayed him and betrayed him and betrayed him and betrayed him. For thousands of years, his creation has betrayed him. And he comes to serve. We see Jesus later, even taking the position of a servant in that culture and washing the disciples' feet, that he would be willing to do that. And for us, I think today, just to note that we must understand that no amount of service will grant us salvation or will lead us to salvation. But as Christians, we must recognize the reason that we serve others is because of all that he did to forgive us. It is because of our belief in his love and his great salvation that we serve others. So why do we serve? Reason number one, because Jesus did. And we could stop there, and if that's not enough for us, then there's something that's not right. We serve, number one, because Jesus served. Reason number two, we're all given gifts to use. Turn with me to Romans 12. In Romans 12, starting in verse 6, we're reminded that we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it shows mercy, do it cheerfully. Reason number two that we serve, because God has given us gifts. Not just to hold on to, not just to keep secret, but he has given us gifts so that we might serve others. What a privilege that he would do such things in us. You don't know this, those of you that I'm going to call your names, and it was a little bit random of why I picked your names, but I'm not trying to draw a lot of attention to people or leave anyone out, but Rob and Linnell, you don't know this, but would you guys stand up for a minute? there's more coming, so be ready. You don't know this, but Rob and Linnell, for years, have served faithfully cleaning our nursery and preschool classrooms. Every week, they come in, and they clean up goldfish crackers that are ground into the carpet. They clean out dirty, stinky trash bags. They rearrange the room so that it's ready every Sunday morning. They help with artistic projects around the building from time to time. They host life group and right now our middle school group. And this week, Rob affixed an Ethernet network cable in our offices. They're using their gifts and their talents to serve. Thanks, guys. Andy and Kim. We've got Andy. You don't know this, but Faith. Oh, there she is. Tricked me. Andy and Kim faithfully serve our third and fourth grade students and have served our first and second grade students from time to time. They teach these young kids about the glorious gospel as they go through the story of Scripture each and every week that they're in there. They sit and they listen to them. They ask them how their week has gone. They pray for them. They send them cards occasionally to encourage them throughout their week. They do other things throughout their season as well. And without guys like Andy, we would never pay a bill in our church as he serves as our treasurer. Thanks, guys. Tyler Billingsley, are you? Tyler's in the back there. Tyler, you might see him up on stage as he uses his gifts and talents to help lead us in worship. But he also uses his gift of encouragement. And I don't know if he does it with you. I'm imagining he does. But he oftentimes asks me, hey, Eric, how are you doing? And it's not in a just passing by kind of way. It's good to see you this morning, brother. But he actually stops and looks me in the eye and waits for me to answer. And I know that he cares about me for the way that he does that. Thank you. Roger. Roger's back here in the back. Go ahead and stand up. I know you don't want to, but thank you. Roger, you might not know this about him, but he shows up most every Sunday to do things like clean the bathrooms and wash the windows. And he and with a team of others help every single week to mow our grass. So one, that it looks good, but more importantly in this season for us, so it's ready for our flag football kids so we might share the gospel with them. Thanks, Roger. Ashley. I know she's here today. Ashley? Oh, she might be serving. How ironic is that? Ashley is one of our high school students. She serves monthly with our preschool students and with our toddlers. She gets on the floor and plays with them. She makes sure that they have a snack. She makes sure that some random kid, boy probably, isn't pulling some girl's hair and giving her a hard time. And she faithfully serves some of the youngest in our church. Steve, I don't think he's in here either. Steve serves in our church in many ways, but each and every day he goes into the youth detention center where he sees some of the hardest cases of young men, young guys in our culture. Guys who have had horrible family experiences, who have made horrible decisions in their lives and are paying the consequence as they're incarcerated. And he goes there so that these young men might have someone that they know and believe that cares about them. And he shares the gospel with them faithfully. He serves here as well with our fifth and sixth graders. He serves with our high school in many other ways as well. Emily Miller, I saw you today. Emily, would you stand for just a second so people can know you? Emily, she stepped up to serve as our cheerleading coach for our Upward Sports Ministry to make sure that these girls and families get to hear the gospel all throughout the season. She does things like teach cheer moves, which you might be surprised, it's not my gift. She teaches them to jump and to cheer. She keeps parents informed for all the girls, and she loves them, all those that are under her care. She also greets parents and kids as they come in for the first time and on their each and every week as she's checking them in to our children's ministry, making sure that kids are safe. Thank you. We got Jared and Ricky. They're over here. Jared and Ricky have served for years quietly, faithfully in our children's ministry, loving on our kids, pointing them to the gospel, making sure that they are safe. They'll put Band-Aids on their boo-boos from time to time. They'll help them color. They'll help them write their name. Why? So that these kids, each and every week, might hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, so that one day they might grow up to tell others about who Jesus is. Thanks, guys. Kara's in the back. This is Kara. Kara serves faithfully in our student ministry. Every week, she meets with our 7th and 8th grade students, sharing what God has done in her life and encouraging what God wants to do in theirs. She builds relationships with them, sometimes through texting, sometimes in person, hanging out with them and having a great time with the students. She goes on weekend retreats with them so that they might hear about the gospel. She's a great listener, which our students need, because our students desperately desire to have somebody to talk to, somebody that'll listen. Thanks, Kara. Michelle and Stefan, yes, I called your name. I know you guys love being called out. they serve in our welcome ministry. They make sure that each and every person is greeted here with a smile, that they would know, no matter what their week has been, whatever they've faced, they would know that someone is glad that they are here. Michelle has hosted, with Fonnie's help, women's events in their backyard, in their house, making sure that those things are ready. And Stefan, he just knows how to fix stuff, which is somebody that we desperately need around here often. Thanks, guys. And we could call out many other names and talk about many other stories. We could talk about Tavis or Matt and Sarah. We could talk about Jerry or Dan or Linda or Bob or Pat or Barb and Paul and Denise and so many others who are serving, because God has given us different gifts so that we might use them. Some of you are caring for aging parents and you're serving them. Some of you are ministering to neighbors in need, and we're serving in so many other ways. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 12. It says this. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God that is at work. We've all been given gifts to use if we know the Lord. and he's given them to us so that we might use them. The third reason I want to share with us today of why that we serve is that we are parts of the whole. God's church is worldwide, and it's local. God uses us together for his good and for his glory. And I'm blown away oftentimes about how God uses different people, and they don't even know one another, but he uses different people in someone's life so that they might hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. He uses us in different ways, and we're parts of the whole. Serving's not a solo sport. Not at all. It's the most unique team support ever imagined. And if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you are part of his family, and he has also made you new. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork. We are created in Jesus to do good works." I mean, let that sink in for a minute. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And by the way, the rest of the verse says this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, he has created you to do good works. And by the way, he's already got everything prepared for you, lined up, ways for you to serve. He knows the conversations that you'll have before you leave this room. He knows what's going to happen in the parking lot. He knows who's going to be broke down on the side of the road on your way home. He knows who's going to call and who's going to text you today and tomorrow. He knows what your kids are going to need. He knows. And he has them all prepared for you. And he has enabled you and readied you for that service. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others." For those of us that know the Lord, we belong to one another. We're accountable to one another. God has designed it so that we need one another. We belong to one another. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 19, say, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." In verse 17, it says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense be of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be?" There's a poem I read this week called "He's No Stranger" by a guy named Lord Taylor. It says this: "He's the wisest man in your church. There's nothing he can't do. If you turn down your ministry, he'll be there to do it for you. He's also a very faithful member and shows up right on time. If you don't honor your commitment, he'll cover you every time. He's obviously very wealthy. The plate's always passed his way. If you choose to not give a cent, he'll all the expenses pay. Who is he, you may ask, this one with such a claim? Thank God he's in the church. Somebody else is his name." As we think about some of the reasons, and yes, I'm going to meddle just a little bit, some of the reasons that we might give for not serving: I'm too old. I can tell you that nowhere in Scripture has God ever said a certain age where he no longer has a use for you. He has also created you in Christ Jesus to do good works. Other reasons: I'm too busy. nowhere in Scripture are we going to find the reason of I'm too busy. I'm not needed. I can tell you that there are many, billions in fact, in this world, if they died today, would die and go to hell. You are needed. I'm not good enough. Well, good. Neither am I. But God chose to use me just like He chose to use you. We've heard from time to time that I've served my time. It's now time for a younger generation. I can again tell you, this is nowhere in Scripture. God never says, you're too old. He never says you're too young. He never says you're too busy. He never says you're not needed. He knows that you're not good enough, but yet He chose you anyway, and He has prepared those works of service for you. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, we're reminded that we should never place our individual uniqueness above others. It says this in verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the great honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. New Life, we are one. We are all in the same vehicle, downshifting together, looking around that car in front of us, ready for what God is about to do in us and through us. We are one. May it never be said that we say, I'm not needed, I'm not worthy, somebody else needs to do it. And may we never say that my gift is better than your gift and therefore I'm more important than you. May it never be so among us. And as God has called us to be one, to be called His body, it is not about you, it is not about me, it is not about us. But we are one because of Jesus Christ, and we must act like it. Everyone has a role. Not because some pastor says so, not because some book says so, but because God says so. It is clear in His Word all throughout, particularly the New Testament, that we are one. And everyone is depending on you as everyone is depending on me. God has designed us, His body, to be together. So we must serve because He has served. We must serve because He has given us gifts, and we must serve because we all are one. So a couple of thoughts on how do we serve. We must serve in love. In John 13, we're reminded, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And He doesn't say, just as you feel like it, just as your schedule dictates it. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. He said, you're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That all people would know that we are His because of how we love one another. There's a quote in some of it's a lot of explicatives, but I won't quote it. There's a coach, Coach Green. He coached the Cardinals football NFL team. And one of his most famous quotes is, they were up by 20 at halftime, which is a pretty significant lead, and they ended up losing 24-23 at the end of the game. and they really needed to win this game. And at the post-game interview with all of the news reporters, he was asked, well, what happened? How did you lose this game? His famous quote is this: they are who we thought they were. They are who we thought they were. So if our community would look at us today as his body, what would they say? What would they say that it is that defines us? Is it our cool factor? Is it our swag? Is it the ministries that we have? Is it the facilities that we have, the stuff that we have? Is it the caliber of people that are there? Or would they look at us and know that we belong to Christ because of the way that we love one another? My hope, my prayer, is that when people would say about us, they are who we thought they were, that would be because they have seen how we love one another. So what does love look like? In Galatians 6, we're reminded to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we were to make a list here today of all of the burdens that we have, imagine how long that list would be. Does anybody here think, man, your life is super easy and nothing ever goes wrong? Nobody. I would venture to say that more than half of us this week are probably facing something pretty significant. It's been very hard, very hurtful. It's caused pain, doubt, and fear, and worry, and anxiety in your life. Love looks like bearing one another's burdens. For that to happen, we have to know as a body that those burdens exist. And for that to happen, we have to be around one another. We have to know one another. We have to spend time with one another so that we might share those burdens, so that we might know what those burdens are in other people's lives, and we might bear it with them. There's no ministry sign up for that. There's no list. There's no team. But this is what God has called us all to do, that we might bear one another's burdens together. So I want to encourage you, if you are not around other people, plugged in to a small group or something with them where you know what's going on in people's lives, where you can share the burdens that are in your life and others might share with you, if you're not in that kind of community, please do so. Sign up today. Schedule a meeting today so that we might help you plug in, because this is what God has called us to do. It's a mark of love. We can look at 1 Corinthians 13, famously known as the love chapter. And in verse 4, it says this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and love endures all things. I mean, imagine if we just spent our life allowing God to do these things in us, that we would be marked as a person, as a people that represents these. Man. How we serve first with love, and secondly, we need to serve with humility. In Philippians 2, it says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You might say, well, I don't have time. People drain me. Well, yeah. I got news for you. You drain people too. But the way that God has designed us to be his body is that we do this together. And that I value you in this room just as much as you value me. And when we do that, we're fulfilling what God has designed us to be. If it's only a few that are doing this, it is exhausting. But it's supposed to be bi-directional or even omnidirectional, where we are caring about one another. And when we do this with humility, and not out of selfish ambition or a vain conceit, that we would value others above ourselves. Don't we all want to be valued above somebody else's time? I mean, that time when you needed somebody and you knew that you couldn't share it because they were too busy for you. Those are wounds that God does not desire for us. In 1 Peter 4, it says that each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God desires for people to know his grace. They experience his grace when we serve them. I mean, how good is it to know when someone serves you? Years ago, I think I've shared this before, with a men's event, nonetheless, we did a foot washing. And for me, to be honest, I felt like it was pretty easy, although a little gross, you know, to wash some other dude's feet. The hardest part for me wasn't washing somebody's feet. It was allowing somebody to wash mine. Our culture tells us that we're to be strong, we're to be uniquely individualistic, we're to be silos. God's word is clearly different. He wants us to experience and know his grace. And one of the ways that he shows that to us is by allowing others to serve us and us serving others. So we're to serve with both love and humility. And guys, I think there's much that God wants to do in us and through us. As we enter this next chapter in the journey that God has for us, we need to live this idea of serving out like never before. God's grace and his mission demand it. And they demand it for all of us to all be serving, all in community, all together. It's the way he's designed it. It hurts one another, and it hurts the name of Christ, and it hurts his mission going forward here in Canal Winchester and all over the world. When someone is saying, no, I won't serve, I'm not going to serve, I don't need to serve. Because this is not an organization. That is not what we are. Nor are we a country club where people come to get services. We are called the body of Christ, where he has made us and created us to be together. And he has designed us to serve. It takes all of us. So I think Paul sent out an email here this morning where you can sign up to serve. There's several ways you can do that. Maybe you're not interested in signing up online, but you want to talk to somebody about what that looks like for you. Send us a text. Shoot us an email. Stop by the Connection Center. We want to help you get plugged in, so that you might be doing the things that God has called you to do and be who he's called you to be. We want to help you do that. But don't sit on the sideline. May that poem that we read never be true of this church. May it never be said of us that we have excuses for sitting on the sideline. God has created us to do good works. There's a song that I enjoy much of it quite a bit and was listening to it this week by Hillsong called So Will I. There's many things that the song talks about in God's creation, and a few of the lines say this: if the stars were made to worship you, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done, every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose to surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Mark 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. So how will you answer this text today? Jesus came to serve by laying down his life. My prayer today is that we will answer, so will I. So God, we're grateful today. God, as we are challenged by your word, God, we are challenged by the example of Jesus, that he came to lay down his life, to give it up as a ransom for many, so that we might be able to stand here or sit here today to open your word, to know your grace, to have the privilege to share the glorious gospel with others. God, may you raise up future generations of disciples and missionaries. God, may you raise up people of all different career paths that are followers of you, that are servants, that lay down their lives so others might know you. God, that we would understand and grab a hold of the idea that no matter what our state or status in life, no matter what our circumstance, that this truth is still the same, that you have created us, those that follow you and claim your name. You have created us in Christ Jesus that we might do good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And God, may Canal Winchester, may all of the surrounding areas, may they know us to be a people of love because of what you've done in our lives. God, may our answer today be, whatever Jesus has done, so will I. It's in his great and glorious name that we pray. Amen.